so I've been attending church since before I was born. I've fully understood what it was to be a Christian and how to become one since I was about 8, but I didn't really want to do anything about it, so I didn't. Over the next few years, I thought about becoming a Christian. Once or twice I prayed about becoming a Christian, but when I did, nothing seemed to happen, so I just backslid away from those thoughts and continued to be a rebel against authority. Over the years, I've been to many Christian camps, such as Pioneer Camp, where I've made a lot of Christian and non-Christian friends. During the meetings at camp and at church, I'd let what was being said just drift over my head. Then this year, I went to a Young Life holiday in Holland. I was feeling pretty down, so I listened to all the messages and it all sank in. I just knew what a messed up life I had. I was on one of the bike rides talking to my friend Ben, who is a Christian, and we had a long discussion for about 45 minutes. He just couldn't figure me out why I didn't do anything about becoming a Christian. On the last night of the holiday, I came into my dorm at about 2:10 in the morning and sat on my bed. I just sat there and prayed for about 30 minutes, asking that God would come into my life and take away my sins so that when I died, I'd go to heaven and not to hell. God answered my prayers and came into my life to stay. I didn't tell anyone until Pioneer Camp 2 days later, when I told one of my best friends, Jason. On the last night of camp, I'd only told my tent and 4 other people. That night I told my parents, and then I stood up and told over 80 people all at once. Since I've become a Christian, I've changed. I've started to pray and read my Bible, which I never used to do. Also, I've become more polite and kind to people and a lot happier than I was before. I've stopped doing a lot of sinful things that I used to do. One might slip up once or twice, but no one's perfect, and I know that God's already forgiven me for my sins that I commit. Thank you.
I will hasten on my way through this message. This message could easily take up 2 or even 3 sermons. And I'm going to try and make it simple so the children will understand as well. So you'll excuse me if at times I seem to be racing. But on an occasion such as this, when we have seen someone being baptized, it is worth asking the question, why do we baptize people? Why do we baptize them in the way that we baptize them? Because the way we do things here is fairly different from the way most other churches do, because here we don't baptize infants. I, when I was 2 months old, was taken up the garden path and across the road and into the Church of England building, where the vicar sprinkled some water on my head and made the sign of the cross. And that was my baptism. And yet, 20 years later, 6 or 7 months after I'd been converted and become a real Christian, I was baptized a second time, this time by going completely under the water. It's quite amusing that day because I forgot to take a spare change of clothes, and there was a mad dash back to my room at college to get a change of clothes because I had foolishly thought that they were going to provide them for me, and they didn't. And yet now, here I am baptizing my son by pouring water over his head. And it's not 6 months later, it's a matter of a few weeks later. Why do we do things here so differently from other places? Because other places, generally speaking, the Church of England, it's sprinkling of water on infants. Baptist churches, most independent churches, it's a total immersion in water after a period of instruction. So why are we doing things differently here? Are we just awkward? Are we cussed and want to be different and be seen to be different? Well, one of the problems is that over the years, traditions develop. People add things to the way the Bible teaches. And when you have a period of time from when the Bible was written of nearly 2,000 years, then there's an awful lot of time for people to say, well, I think it would be a good idea if we did this as well. And things get added on and added on until what people end up doing is very different from what the Bible says. So we need to look briefly this morning at what baptism is, how it should be applied, and who it should be applied to. as well as when it should be applied. Well, what is baptism? Well, in fact, baptism was not something new with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was something that has its roots in the Old Testament. You can see a hint of this in John's Gospel in chapter 1. The Pharisees come to John the Baptist, who is baptizing, and they question him. And they say to him in John 1:25, they ask him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" Now here were a group of people who were very pernickety about getting things right and doing the right things, even though so often it was traditional things that the Bible didn't mention. But they knew what the Bible did say. And instead of coming to John the Baptist and saying, "What are you doing? We've never seen this before," they don't say that. They say, "Why are you doing this if you're not the Christ, the prophet, or Elijah?" So this wasn't anything new for the Pharisees. You'll find it in the Old Testament. The Old Testament ceremonial washings. When people were defiled, they had to wash themselves. And it didn't have to be a complete wash all over. Usually it was just being sprinkled with water. It was a ceremonial washing. It wasn't the need to have a bath. You can find examples of this in the New Testament. I haven't actually noted the reference, but there is a place where Jesus speaks about how pernickety the Pharisees wash, that when they come in from the street, having possibly been touched by a speck of dust that had been in contact with a Gentile or some other defiled person, they washed their hands. And indeed, they also washed their couches, their pots, their pans, everything. And I actually have a book at home in which the person is arguing that when it speaks about the baptism of couches, settees, sofas, that sort of thing, that the writers, Jesus actually meant that they would take their settees down to the local water supply and put them under the water. And it's clearly from the Old Testament that is not what happened. They sprinkled them with water as a ceremonial washing, a sign that these things were identified as having been defiled but were now cleaned. So what John was doing was not new. It's found in the Old Testament. We find also that it's a reference to the washing away of sins, as you would expect. Ceremonial washing from defilement, so it is the ceremonial washing away of sins. We find this in Paul's testimony. When Paul gave his testimony in Acts 22, he describes what happened when a man called Ananias came to him. And Ananias comes to him and speaks to him. In verse 12, "One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there in Damascus, came to me," Paul says, "and he stood and said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, 'The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the Just One and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord.'" It's a washing away of sins, not a literal washing away of sins, but a ceremonial and symbolic washing away of sins. Just a few things to note here, which we'll come back to. How many people were present when Paul was baptized? One, Ananias. And what was the position of Paul when he was baptized? Well, he was standing. Why do you wait? Rise, stand up, and be baptized. We'll come back to that later. You'll find also reference in Hebrews 6 to the doctrines of baptisms, plural. So it speaks about more than one baptism. And you'll read also in chapter 9 of Hebrews about diverse washings or ablutions, and in fact the Greek word is baptisms. And these are references back into the Old Testament to the various ceremonial washings that there were, which now become all united together in Christian baptism. Well, also, as well as being a sign of washing away of sin, of spiritual cleansing from sin, it is also a sign of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 4:5, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And yet in the New Testament we read clearly about two baptisms. The baptism with water and the baptism of the Spirit. How are we to reconcile this? Well, quite easily. When we look at passages like Luke chapter 3 and verse 15, and that Jesus makes it very plain that in fact they are one and the same. In Luke 3 and verse 15, now, as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered and said to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John is saying, my baptism is a prelude and a symbol of the coming baptism in the Holy Spirit. And you can find in a number of other references in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus Christ repeats this. And he points out to them the coming of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And Peter, when he's making a defense in Acts 11 and verse 16, of going to Cornelius and baptizing him, Peter says about Cornelius, how could I withstand God and not baptize him with water, since God had baptized him with the Spirit? So it is clear that baptism with water is a sign and a symbol of the baptism with the Spirit that God gives to those who believe. Now, other people will say, but what about also dying and rising with Christ? And I'll point to Romans chapter 6, where it speaks about you were buried with him, therefore, in baptism into death. There's no water in Romans chapter 6. In the same way, there is no water that people are made wet with in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That might puzzle some, so we'll just quickly look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and yet they did not get wet. They were baptized into Moses. What that means is they were united with Moses. Moses became their representative head. So in Romans chapter 6, being baptized into Christ's death means to be united with Christ in his death. And it's not talking about water baptism at all. So baptism is a sign of the washing away of sins and of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So then the next question is, how should baptism be practiced? How should the water be applied? Well, if it's a sign of the washing away of sins, and if it's a sign of the gift of the Holy Spirit, then in order to work out how people should be baptized, we must ask, how were people washed clean ceremonially? And how was the Spirit given? Well, we've seen already, I've made mention, that ceremonial washing could just be a sprinkling or a pouring. It wasn't a thorough cleansing, but it was a symbol, it was a sign of cleansing. But also, more importantly, how was the Spirit given? Well, we can read in passages like the one we read earlier, or the following one in Acts chapter 11 and verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as upon us at the beginning. How did the Spirit come upon Cornelius? How did the Spirit come upon the apostles? The Spirit fell. The Spirit came down from above upon the person. Romans chapter 5 verse 5, and hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out upon us through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Poured out, fell. These are the words used to describe the giving of the Spirit. And so therefore, if we are going to be biblical, then the water as a sign of the Spirit must be poured out upon the person who is being baptized. Say some people, what about the words used? The word baptizo, from which we get the word baptism, that can only and ever mean one thing, and that is to immerse. So you're wrong. Well, I'm sorry, but we've already seen that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2, it doesn't mean to immerse. No water was used, the people did not get wet. Also, we have references in Hebrews 9, verses 9 and 10, to various washings. And these are not immersions, and the word used is baptisms. And perhaps the most interesting verse of all, it comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was made about 200 years before Christ was born. And in the book of Daniel, in chapter 4, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, who was judged by God for his pride and sent out to live among wild beasts, to live like an animal. And we read this. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was baptized, the Greek of the Old Testament says. His body was baptized with the dew of heaven. Now, we all know what the dew is when it comes down. You wake in the morning and you see it laying on the grass. And is everywhere flooded? Is all the grass covered with a depth of water 1 or 2 feet deep? No, of course not. You see just little droplets of water all over the place. Nebuchadnezzar was drenched with water that had come down on him and condensed upon him from the air. He was not immersed. If you want to pursue this in more detail, in hopefully a few years' time, I will be publishing or republishing a book that was published 150 years ago, which goes into this in great detail, about 500 pages, and shows that water baptism is pouring and not an immersion. But then the next question to ask is this: who should be baptized? Well, it's quite clear from various passages in the New Testament. Let's look at one of the most important, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The Apostle Peter has preached the gospel. He has preached and made the gospel known to those who were there. The people listened. Of course, you're all listening this morning, aren't you? People listened and they were troubled. And they said, "What must we do? We're worried about this. You say God's angry with us. What are we going to do?" Verse 38 of Acts 2, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Well, it's quite clear. You repent, and then you are baptized. And repentance is synonymous with believing in Christ. So a person who has repented towards God, a person who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the person who should be baptized. Ah, but, say some people, look what it says in the next verse. The promise is to you and to your children. So therefore, should your children also be baptized? Well, I don't know what language they speak, but I think you'll find that even in the Greek, what it's saying is this. The promise is to you and to your children, yes. But what promise is to you and to your children? This is the promise that is to you and to your children. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you repent and trust Christ, you will receive the gift of the Spirit. Not if you repent and trust Christ, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and all your children. If you repent and are baptized, you will receive the gift of the Spirit. And the promise is the same to your children. If they will repent and are baptized, they will receive the gift of the Spirit. And the promise is also to all who are afar off. Everybody else living in Western Rin, if they will repent and are baptized, they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That is the promise. The promise of the gift of the Spirit to those who believe. So the New Testament knows nothing at all about the baptism of infants. Now please note, this is not adults' baptism that we're speaking about. We are talking about believers' baptism. Doesn't matter how old they are. There is a young girl you can read about who lived in the 18th century in Northampton in Massachusetts. And at the age of 4, she repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. She should have been baptized at the age of 4 because she believed, not because she was born into a Christian home. It's believers only. Some people say, oh yes, but baptism parallels circumcision. In the Old Testament, the male offspring of Jews were to be circumcised. Therefore, in the New Covenant, the offspring of believers should be baptized. But there is not that equation between baptism and circumcision. The equation is between circumcision and regeneration, receiving a new heart from God, which you find mentioned in the Old Testament anyway. Deuteronomy 10:16, Jeremiah 4 verse 4, and now God says, circumcise this day the foreskin of your hearts and be no longer stubborn. And what was Jeremiah told? Mine's gone blank. John 3. Nicodemus. What was Nicodemus told? Nicodemus was told, if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You've been circumcised, but you must be born again. You must have this circumcision of the heart, because without that, you will never go to heaven. And we find also Paul mentioned this at the end of Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. True circumcision is a matter of the heart, spiritual and not physical. And so there he's making it plain. It's not what is done to us. It is what God does to us. This is the mistake of the likes of Roman Catholicism and certain Anglicans who follow Roman Catholic teaching. They believe that baptism acts ex opere operato. That's Latin, which means by the doing of it, it has effect. And they believe that by pouring water on someone, it regenerates them and takes away their sins. If that was true, I'd be standing here this morning, not with a water pistol, but with a super soaker, and I'd be squirting the lot of you. And then I'd go down through the village, and everybody that I came across, I'd squirt them. Because by so doing, I'd regenerate them and wash away their sins. What a lot of nonsense. When you hear people talking about baptism, who believe this sort of thing, it sounds wonderful. Until you put it into those terms and see just how ridiculous it is. If only it were true, but it's not. God has to make a change in the heart. And without that change in the heart, it's all a waste of time. And that's why Isaac has waited and waited until now, because it's only now that his heart has been changed. It's only now that he has repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the next question, the last question is this. When should baptism be applied? And I have to confess that at this point we depart from the biblical pattern. And I acknowledge that and confess it quite openly. Today we have not done what the Bible says we should have done. We have waited. Because what Peter said in Acts chapter 2 is to the people present, repent and be baptized. And what happened? Those who believed were baptized on the day of Pentecost, immediately. They didn't wait for 3 weeks. 4 weeks. I've forgotten the date already. 4 weeks, isn't it? 3 weeks? Ish. 4 weeks. They didn't wait for 4 weeks. They didn't wait for 6 months, like I did. They didn't wait for 6 years or 10 years. They didn't go through a long course of instruction. They didn't have discipleship classes. They didn't have the apostle saying, well, we'll just wait a little while to see if this is genuine. They did it immediately. Oh, that was the apostles. Well, turn over a few pages into Acts chapter 8 and we read about a man who was not an apostle. A man called Philip, who bumped into an Ethiopian eunuch on the road. And he's invited up onto the chariot. He preaches the gospel to him. And obviously he must have mentioned baptism and the gift of the Spirit in just the same way that Peter had to the Ethiopian eunuch because the Ethiopian in verse 36 of chapter 8 of Acts says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Philip and the eunuch entered, went down into the water, and he baptized him. He didn't wait for 3 weeks. Say, well, come back when we're having a number of people baptized at the same time. Straight away, look, here's water. And some people say, oh, well, obviously, quite clear, this was an immersion. Can't get away from this one. Look, they went down into the water, they came up out of the water. So you mean Philip was immersed as well? If the eunuch was immersed, so was the Philip, because so was Philip. Philip went down into the water, Philip came up out of the water. Did Philip immerse himself? No, I think they probably just stood in the puddle, and Philip scooped up some water and poured it over his head. I could give you some horror stories about how people have died as a result of doing things the wrong way, but you can read the book. But also we find in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Peter says, who is to prevent water from baptizing these people who have received the Spirit as we have? Acts 22, Paul giving his testimony. Rise and be baptized. Why do you wait? Why do you wait? Please note, Paul was converted then, not on the road to Damascus. He was converted 3 days later in Damascus when Ananias came to him. Because Ananias says, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Why does he need to tell him to wash away his sins? They've already been washed away on the road. No. Paul was converted in Damascus. He was merely awakened on the road to Damascus. And of course we have in Acts chapter 19, we have a group of disciples at Ephesus. And you can read about them at your leisure, and you'll discover that they had already been baptized with the baptism of John. But it was defective. They didn't know anything about Jesus. And so Paul preaches them about Jesus, and then he baptizes them again. And then they become true believers. And so it's not wrong if you were baptized as an infant, or if you were baptized as an unbeliever, to be baptized again. You'll be called an Anabaptist. Anabaptist means to re-baptize. It was also a group of people at the time of the Reformation who were hounded and put to death by the Protestants and by the Catholics. But they were, to a large degree, godly people. And if I'd have been living then, I'd have been an Anabaptist. And having become one, I would probably have lived no longer than 2 years, because that was their average lifespan. But when it should be applied, as soon as someone believes. So, in closing, let's just ask a couple of questions. What lessons are there here for us? Well, the first one is, have I been converted? Have I come to Christ? Do I know the forgiveness of my sins? Has God given me peace? Do I know that I'm going to heaven because of what Christ has done in my heart? Many people say, oh yes, I like to think I'm going to heaven. No, that's not the question. We're not asking, do you like to think something? We're asking, do you know? I know we're having beef for lunch. I know that. I know I'm going to heaven in the same way. Do you know? Are you certain? If you're not certain, then you're not going. And if you're not going, then the future for you is very bleak. But God is gracious and loving and kind and appeals to you and calls to you to come to Christ, who came to live and to die and to suffer for your sins, in order that you might not go to hell, but rather go to heaven and know it, and know the comfort of it and the joy of it and the peace of it in your heart, and that your lives may be transformed from being ungodly to being godly. You'll be persecuted. You'll be hated if you do this. People will despise you. They'll call you Bible thumpers. They'll say you're arrogant and proud because you say, I know I'm going to heaven. But what's arrogant and proud about saying we've got beef to eat in a few minutes' time? Is it arrogant to say that because I know that's what's going to happen? No less arrogant than it is to say, I know I'm going to heaven. Because that's what God has done for me. It's not what I've done. I don't deserve to go there. God has done it for me. And God has saved me, and if he hasn't saved you, he can. And he will, if you will turn to Christ and put your trust in him. If you've been baptized into Christ, if you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have received a gift from Christ, the great gift of the Holy Spirit promised to all who believe. There are people who teach you become a Christian and then sometime later you're baptized with the Spirit. Not at all. The great gift to new believers is the gift of the Spirit, giving them peace, giving them joy. He comes as the Spirit of adoption, whereby you're adopted into God's family. And God becomes your Father. And you can cry out to God, Abba, Father. Abba is a very intimate Hebrew word. Its nearest equivalent in English is Daddy. That's the intimacy between a believer and their God. God becomes their Father, their Daddy, who they can call to in just the same way that they would have done or do to an earthly father. Do you know this? Or do you lack this? Are you still in your sins? You must repent and believe. Have you been converted? Do you know what I'm speaking about? Do you know Christ? Do you know the forgiveness of sins? Do you know you're going to heaven? Have you been baptized? If you haven't been baptized, the scriptures don't say, well, think about it, and one day perhaps you'll decide that you should offer yourself for baptism. Not at all. Repent and be baptized. It's a command. Anyone present who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and who is unbaptized is disobedient and should seek to put it right immediately. And if you wish to be baptized, then you can come and talk to me. And as someone asked me several years ago, they came up to me and they said, what do I have to do to be baptized? And I said, you have to convince me that God has saved you. When were you converted? 6 weeks ago, she said. Well, what are we waiting for? I forget, was it the next week or a few weeks later? It was within a matter of a few weeks, just because we wanted other people to be present. Although that wasn't necessary, we could have done it straight away. But we chose to delay so that others could join in and be encouraged by the blessing. So there it is. That's what baptism is. That's why we do it the way we do it. And that's why we, in one aspect, don't do it the biblical way. Because we want others involved. We want others to see and join in the blessing of being reminded, here is someone who has turned from darkness to light, from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of God, who has gone from living in sin and depravity to coming to know God's peace and joy and love in their hearts. May this be the experience of every one of us, of whatever age we may be, that we together might rejoice in God for his goodness, loving kindness and mercy shown to us in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ.